Lord willing, we're going to cover Psalms 140, 141, and 142 this evening. The message is entitled, Deliver Me. Deliver Me. These next few psalms were penned by David, and apparently David had had a lot of experience with enemies attacking. And he loved the Lord, and he trusted God, and he constantly sought God for help and for deliverance. And he put many of those experiences to song, of which we are very grateful because they have become part of Scripture, the eternal Word of God, and they certainly are encouraging. So now we're here in Psalm 140, where the title says of this particular song, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, prayer for deliverance from evil men. And so this psalm here focuses on the evil men that were trying to attack and trying even to kill David. God had a very high calling on David, and it was to shepherd God's people Israel as their king. Now, if all the people in Israel were on board, it would have been wonderful, smooth sailing. But sadly, many were not on board because ultimately they would not submit to God. They thought that the commands of God were negotiable, that they were optional. And some, however, did not like King David and did not want him to rule over them. But basically what they were saying to God is, we don't want you, God, to rule over us. We want to choose somebody who will let us do what we want to do. So because they weren't on board with God, they therefore hated David. They became his enemies, and they did all that they could to destroy him, including slander, saying mean things about him behind his back, trying to purposely change public opinion about David. And David in the psalm will call their words, equate it to the poison of a poisonous snake, the poison of vipers. Poor David. What could he do in such circumstances? And you and I, if we find ourselves to become the object of people's angry words, words that probably aren't true, but yet people decide that they are, and therefore they're going to do all they can to try to put us in our place and try to bring us down. Like David, what are we to do? Well, the one thing really that can really make a difference, which is pray. In verse 1, David does exactly that. He prays, and he again puts this to song, and he says, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. Even from early on in David's life, he had enemies, and one very powerful enemy, the king of the time, and his name was what? Saul. David only had done good for Saul. He was the one who, when the distressing spirit came upon Saul, David would play with the harp and it would calm Saul down and the distressing spirit would depart. David was the one who would lead Saul's armies into victory. David only did good for Saul, but Saul felt threatened by him. So then Saul listened to the lies of the devil and imagined all sorts of horrible things about David and even deployed his troops on numerous occasions to go and hunt David down and kill him. And that happened early on, and it continued for many, many years. Even after Saul was dead and gone, David was still the victim of many poisonous lies. Notice in verse 3, they sharpened their tongues like a serpent. You know, they're the forked tongue evil speakers. He's comparing their words and their mouths to that of a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips, Selah. And not only are they spewing forth poison, but those who receive their words are going to be poisoned by them. Now, no doubt David's accusers felt justified in what they were saying. People usually don't knowingly Oh, unless you're a politician, I guess. People usually don't knowingly spread what they know to be a lie. Usually they convince themselves that what they're thinking about another is true. And so with this sense of self-righteousness and holier than thou, they feel that it's their job to put other people in their place. And David's accusers felt they were justified in their slander. But they were wrong about David, dead wrong. And therefore, because of the sin of lying, bearing false witness, and slandering, they were guilty before God. What we're reading about here is actually a page out of the enemy's playbook. Satan convinces people that certain things are true even though they're lies. And so lying, slander, gossip, saying negative things about other people, this comes right out of Satan's playbook. And for some reason, our ears are all too willing to listen to a slanderous tongue. In the day in which we live with a 24-hour news cycle, the job of the news is to get you to watch so that they can be paid through endorsers and commercials. And so they'll say anything negative because happiness doesn't sell. Can you imagine watching the news where, well, today everybody got along. Today several planes took off from the airport and they landed at their destination and were even on time. Today things were nice. The weather was really good. Thank you for watching our newscast. Have a good night. See, that would never sell. That would never sell. Yeah, the people on Capitol Hill, they agreed to something. That would never sell. And so they're doing everything they can to spread lies and rumors and innuendos. And sadly, too many people have ears that itch and want to hear the latest negative gossip. And there are too many tongues willing to feed those insatiable evil ears. And James wrote about the tongue and what an evil it can be. In fact, if you want to keep your finger there in Psalm 140 and turn to the right of your Bible, almost to the end, not quite to the end, but to the book of James, in chapter 3, picking up in verse 2, where James says, and he includes himself in this statement, he says, we all stumble in many things. That's true. I wish I didn't stumble. How is it that I could never stumble? He says, now if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Able also to bridle the whole body. Let me ask you, how are you doing with that? Are you able to, have you been able to not stumble over your words? To not say a mean, unkind thing, but only say positive, good things? He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. A bit, that piece of metal that goes into the mouth of the horse, it's a small piece, but it controls this huge animal. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. That stick thing that hangs in, down into the water in the back of the boat. You move the other stick that moves the rudder and it directs the ship. A little piece of wood that directs this massive vessel. Well, you and I, we have this little thing attached to our bodies called a tongue. And wherever our tongue goes, we will follow. If our tongues are used for good, we will be led into good things. If our tongues are used for meanness, we will be led into trouble. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? Doesn't take much. An unsupervised campfire, and all of a sudden you got hundreds of thousands of acres on fire. Doesn't take much. One unkind word, one stupid post on Facebook, and the next thing you know, you created a firestorm. And you can't get those words back. It's like once the toothpaste is out of the tube, you can't put it back in. I'll just delete that post. Hey, too late. too late. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Even though it's truly, I don't know, my opinion doesn't matter much, but when they trained killer whales at SeaWorld or Marineland or wherever it was, that was kind of cruel, but it is amazing that they were able to get these massive animals to come up and kiss the cheek of the trainer. When I was thinking, man, if that whale was hungry, just bite that person in half and, you know, hey, look, dinner, you know, end of story. But they're able to train killer whales. You know why they're called killer whales? Because they're killers. That's what they do. That's their nature. We can tame them. But no one, verse 8, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And with it, and he shows just the odd, confusing, hypocritical nature of the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. I love you, Lord, but I can't stand that person. God's like, wait, I made them in my image. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And then he appeals to nature. He says, look out at nature. Does a spring send both fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. It's either a freshwater spring or a sulfur smelly spring. But it's not both. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No, bears figs. Can a grapevine bear figs? No, it bears grapes. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And he's saying, look, in nature, everything has a single purpose, but the tongue is weird. It does dual activity. In one moment, we're blessing God. The next moment, we're cursing people. And if left untamed, the tongue will destroy many people. It would be nice if everyone would do what mom said to do. Remember what she said? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But our culture doesn't want nice. Not at all. It wants mean-spirited drama, which is why we have a 24-hour news cycle, which is why we have social media and people that feel free to slander and sin and gossip, not realizing the damage that they do and not realizing the God they are offending by their loose lips. And every sailor knows that loose lips do what? Sink ships. That's right. Now, you might say, but I don't do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been the victim of a verbal attack? Have any of your words ever been taken out of context, twisted, and used against you? Has that ever happened to you? Or am I the only one that has experienced such things? Well, if you become the victim of verbal attack, then first thing to do is do not fire back. Don't do it. Don't stir the stew. I remember in junior high, I had one teacher who had some wisdom that at least tried to help us. Helpless junior hires tried to help us. He said, your life is like an electronic panel filled with buttons. People will meanly try to push your buttons. If they get a response, they're going to keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. You don't respond, they'll get bored and move on. But, you know, that's wisdom. And I wish over these last several decades I had listened. So do not respond. First thing, get on your knees and pray, just like David did. He prayed in verse 4 back in Psalm 140. He says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. They're people that just want to see others fall. How sad. We live in such a fallen world. Now, non-believers are unfortunately still children of the devil. They have been held captive to do his will. They really don't know what they're doing. They're following their nature. Their sin isn't necessarily slander and gossip and meanness. Their sin is they don't believe in Jesus. Therefore, they still have that old nature. And we pray that God would deliver them. But we also pray, Lord, protect us in the meantime. We don't want to be the victims of that. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud, verse 5, have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. Oh, man, I'm just overwhelmed. I need to think about that. The IEDs, the improvised explosive devices that the enemy has placed out there to just trip us up and destroy us. Oh. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. So David, the seasoned warrior, said, Lord, I remember how in the past you've come through for me. You've protected me so far. And so now today, presently, verse 8, do not grant, O Lord, the desire of the wicked. Do not further his wicked schemes, lest they be exalted. Selah. Think about that for a while. David was worried about falling into the hands of the wicked because he knew that the wicked would always go too far. It wasn't an eye for an eye with them. It was a, you blacken my eye, I'm going to poke out both your eyes and also break a few teeth in the process as well. At some point in David's life, toward the end, when he's ruling securely over all Israel, he gets it in his mind. Satan gives him the suggestion, tempts him with pride, says, why don't you go ahead and number all your people? Won't it be cool to find out just how many people you rule over? David's like, yeah, that's a good idea. And so he tells his commander, Joab, go out and number all the people. And Joab says, that's not smart. That's not what God says, don't do that. And may God give to you many times more than what you already have. But don't do this, David. It was a huge warning and a wake-up call. And David said, now go do it anyway. Well, the prophet came to David and said, you sinned. You get one of three choices. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I don't have it on the board here, but if you want to turn to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 11, so Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself. So prophet Gad comes to David, says, you've sinned, you've done wrong. You know you shouldn't have done this, but you did it anyway. I'm going to give you a choice of punishments, three of which to choose from. Either, number one, 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else, for 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all their territory of Israel. So one of those things, 3 years of famine, 3 months of David being pursued and overtaken by his enemies, or 3 days of plague from God. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So David doesn't really choose, but he takes one of those things off the table. And that was 3 months of being chased and hounded by his enemies. What he left on the table was either 3 years of famine or 3 days of plague, because in his mind he's thinking, okay, that would be God's doing, and God would be merciful and gracious and would never go too far. But if I chose 3 months of being harassed and hounded and attacked by the enemy will always go too far. Don't let that happen to me. Don't let me fall into the hands of wicked men. I would rather just deal with God personally, just him and me alone. And so that was basically his choice. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to destroy to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented from the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So again, in all this, David was praying, "Do not let me fall into the hands of men. I'd rather it come directly from God." Again, look at verse 8 of Psalm 140, where again he says, "Do not grant, O Lord, the desire of the wicked. Do not further his wicked schemes, lest they be exalted. Lord, don't let me fall into their hands." Now, as verse 9, "For the head of those who surround me, well, let the evil of their lips cover them," which is kind of a roundabout saying, all the evil plans they have for me, let them fall into those same plans. Let them suffer the plans that they're planning for me. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not the slanderer, those that are saying horrible things about you behind your back or on social media or wherever, let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man and overthrow him. Notice here what David doesn't do. David doesn't say, "I'm going to go get them, Lord. I'm going to cut out their tongues. I'm going to chop off their heads. I'm going to make sure they never slander again." He doesn't do that. Instead, he prays. He prays, "God, you be the one to defend me and protect me." In Psalm 28, verse 7, we read, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." You might not be going through a tough time now. You might not be facing any of this that David was facing in what he wrote about, but you will. "All who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution." That's a promise from God. So if you desire to live godly and stand up for the truth, you're going to find a bunch of people who feel justified in saying the worst horrible things about you. They're lying. They're wrong. They are not just your enemies. They're the enemies of God. But be forewarned, it hurts. It hurts a lot. When people who you genuinely care about and would be more than willing to help, when they in turn turn on you. And so stick this verse in your back pocket and pull it out the moment you feel the enemy is after you. The Lord, don't take matters in your own hands. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Verse 12, he says, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted." So if you're going through it, God's going to step up for you. "And justice for the poor, he will bring about what is right. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, from the upright shall dwell in your presence." And so we just be upright, we keep seeking the Lord, we trust him, we pray, and one day soon, Jesus is going to come back to rule and reign. He will put down all evil. And you, who are already righteous in his sight, will be with him forever and ever. Psalm 141, another psalm of David, prayer for safekeeping from wickedness. Now, in the last psalm that we just read, David prayed for protection and deliverance from the words of the wicked. In this psalm, however, he prayed for God to protect him from his own mouth. Notice in verse 1, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Hurry up, God. I'm pressed for time, Lord. And if you don't help me now, all is lost." That's kind of the feeling that he had. That's kind of the feeling that I have from time to time when I pray. "Lord, I got this situation. If you don't take care of it today, all hope is gone." It's not true, but that's kind of how I relate to David here. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. David here was desperate. He even uses the words, make haste to me. Hurry up and come to me, Lord. And he's praying that just as the daily offering of incense and the evening sacrifices went up to God and was received by him, even so David is hoping and praying that his prayer would be received by God as well. What was David praying about? The mouth of the man in the mirror. Notice verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I have found, shockingly so, that my worst enemy is my big mouth. I'm shocked to realize that not everyone cares to hear what I have to say. I'm shocked to know that not everyone cares to hear my opinion about how they should run their lives. And I'm surprised that people don't want to be put in their place. And you know, I've come to realize that when dealing with difficult people, the less said, the better. And often the best said is nothing. Because when it comes to dealing with difficult people, every word I say is like handing them a bullet to shoot back at me. So in those moments, the best thing to do is for me to just keep my big trap shut. Don't say a thing. If somebody wants to discuss, somebody wants to understand certain things, yeah, sit down, let's talk. But if somebody just wants to argue, the servant of the Lord, the Bible says, must not what? Quarrel. So David, again in verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. David was concerned about his big mouth. But you know what? That wasn't the only problem with the man in the mirror. Notice verse 4, the second thing. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Lord, don't let my heart be tempted by wicked people who do wicked but yet appearing to be fun, enjoyable things. And our world is really good about making sin look pleasurable. And you know what, gang? The Bible does say sin is pleasurable, but only for a season. And if you sow your wild oats, don't be shocked and surprised if you reap a horrible crop. And so David, first of all, Lord, you got to deal with the mouth of that man in the mirror. Secondly, you got to deal with the heart that is so prone to being tempted of that guy in the mirror as well. But those weren't the only two problems with that man in the mirror. Notice in verse 5, he says, let the righteous strike me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him, the righteous person, rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let not, my head not refuse it. So David here was recognizing that he had an issue with pride. He didn't like to be told what to do, how to be, what to think. He's like, well, I'm the king. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm the king. How dare you correct me? Well, that's pride. And when somebody's righteous and they have something to say, David's like, you know, Lord, may I be humble. May I not dig in my heels, but help me to be humble to listen to what they're saying. That is, if the righteous are saying it. However, if the wicked, like we read in the previous psalm, are coming at me and attacking me, I don't need to listen to that. David says, protect me from that. Deliver me from that. In verse 5, he goes on to say, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Understand this. God never intended anybody to become a verbal punching bag. Even in marriage, No husband, no wife was ever intended to become a verbal punching bag, where one of the spouses lays into the other and tries to put them in their place. Now, if we're in error, then the rebukes from the righteous are good, but angry accusations from the enemy are evil, and they are to be ignored and even prayed against. By the way, it's not going to go well for those evil accusers on the day of judgment. Verse 6, their judges, all the evildoers and those that are in authority, their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. It's kind of difficult to try to get to the meaning here, but I think basically what David is saying is, while when their judges finally and those evildoers are finally exposed for what they are and they are cast down, then I'm going to speak sweet words like, I told you so. You're getting what you deserve. You're eating what you dished out. Oh, sweet words that we will say in the very end when Satan is destroyed. When we all gather together and Jesus destroys him with the breath of his mouth by the brightness of his appearing, and all we going to cheer him on and say, yay, the accuser of the brethren has been cast down into the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. Sweet words that we will say on that day. Now, until that day comes, because we desire to live godly, we will suffer persecution. We will become the object of mean words from evildoers. Verse 7, he expresses in poetic fashion what it feels like to become the target of the wicked words of the evildoers. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave as when one plows and breaks up the earth. Again, in poetic fashion, David is comparing being slandered as like dead bones that are discovered when somebody tries to plow up a field. What should have been laid to rest has now been dug up and is now cast aside. Lord, I feel like that. I feel like, I was lying peacefully, and now with their words, their harsh words, they've dug me up and they've cast me aside. You ever felt like that? Well, what do you do in such a situation? Well, again, what David did, calling upon the Lord, keeping his eyes on the Lord. Verse 8, but my eyes are on you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. And praise the Lord, he never will. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Now let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. And I see nothing wrong with that prayer. Psalm 142, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. What cave? A plea for relief from persecutors. What persecutors? This psalm is very similar to the subject matter of Psalm 57. In which, in that title, we read a mikdam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. What was a particular cave that he fled into? We're not sure. But we do read of one particular time in 1 Samuel, when David and his men hid in a cave in a place called En-Gedi, which means the spring of the kid, the baby goats. It is still there in Israel today. It is an oasis and a nature reserve in Israel, just west of the Dead Sea. From that picture there, you're looking up the valley of En-Gedi, down looking east toward the Dead Sea. It is indeed to this day inhabited by many wild goats. As you go up through the canyon, eventually you come to where a cave used to be. But over the years, the roof has since collapsed. That spot is likely the cave where David and his men sought refuge from a demonically possessed King Saul who was trying to hunt David down to kill him. And we read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Slanderers, evildoers, saying these things to Paul or to Saul. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. To put it bluntly, Saul had to go potty. And so he went into this cave, not knowing that David and his men were in the recesses. Then the men of David said to him, I'm sure they whispered it to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, when God said, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe, and he said to his men, "Well, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words, because apparently many of them wanted to kill Saul, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king!" And Saul looked behind him, and David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm?'" Now, David is giving Saul the benefit of the doubt. This was all on Saul, but David, one who is good with his words, believed the best, that somebody had to put this poison in your mind, Saul. Why are you listening to them? "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. Now someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he's the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand will not be against you." In other words, I'm not wicked because I could have done this, but I didn't. "Now, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I. You have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." And he goes on to say that, you know, "Please promise that when you become king that you're not going to destroy my family." And David swore to him, and they parted ways for the time. Was this the exact event that David was writing about in Psalm 57 or in Psalm 141? Not sure, but possibly. Probably. One thing is for sure, David was in a cave and he saw no way out. Therefore, David prayed to the one who makes a way when there is no way. "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him and declare before him my trouble." Man, I'm so overwhelmed, so burdened. Well, have you really prayed about it? Have you told God what's on your heart? Have you really poured out your heart to him? "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path." So you saw the pitfalls and the snares that the enemy had laid before me. "In the way which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me." God, you knew the secret snares, the many IEDs that the enemy has placed in my path. And I see no way out. I'm hemmed in. Death is before me and nothing behind me. I can't go anywhere. You know what? God allows us to get into situations like that where the only thing we can do is trust Him and seek Him. And then we're coming to God who makes a way where there is no way. Verse 4, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. I get no help from anywhere else. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Ah, poor David. Stinks to be him. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. You're all I got, God. My portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Boy, that's true. You know, in football or basketball, not so much baseball, but definitely football and basketball, offense is much easier than defense. Because offense knows what they're going to do, where they're going to go. Defense has to respond to what the offense is doing. And so defense is at a disadvantage. Now, a good defensive coordinator has studied film and recognizes the patterns of the other offense and will scheme and whatnot and try to anticipate, but they're not right 100% of the time. And all of a sudden, they're expecting the team to go this way, and the quarterback goes that way and throws a touchdown, and, oh, we missed that one, didn't we? So the offense has a huge advantage in that regard. The enemy has a huge advantage over us. We don't know everything that he's planning. We know the general thing. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But how? What are his plans? What are his plots? We're on the defense. We're trying to anticipate what he's going to do, and we are at a huge disadvantage. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody stronger than the enemy who knew exactly what the enemy was going to do and when he was going to do it? And that's the God in whom we worship. Praise the Lord that God knows it all and is far and away stronger than the enemy. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children. Oh, the enemy's after me, and these people are saying mean things about me. You are of God, little children. Yes, but I received this horrible letter. You are of God, little children. Oh, but I saw on Facebook how this person has called me an evil so-and-so. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Wow, what a promise. Shall we not praise God now before this promise is fulfilled, because the promise of God is as good as done? It is a done deal. Therefore, let's praise him now by faith, knowing that he will bring it to pass. Now, this is all well and good, but still, when you're going through those tough times, it's easy for our emotions to get the best of us. Notice how David put it here in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. Not a literal prison per se, but a mental, emotional prison. You know, when that bad news and that bad thing happens and you just feel overwhelmed and it just sucks the life out of you? Feels like a prison? That's what David felt. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise you. So Lord, help me to focus on your promises, not on the predicament, not on the problems, but on your promises, so that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me. You're going to bring people along to help, Lord. I know you will. Right now I don't see a way, but you're going to. For you shall deal bountifully with me. So if you see no way out, pray. God will make a way where there is no way. And Father, with that, we just want to surrender ourselves to you and come to you, Lord, for strength and for focus and for just real zeal and commitment and faith, Lord, in your promises, knowing that if we trust in you, you're going to make a way either way. You're going to help us out regardless, Lord, but if we trust you and believe your promises, we're sure going to have a much easier time of it. We will not be overwhelmed because you will lead us to that rock that is higher than I, higher than we are, Lord. You're going to cause us to rise above. And that's what faith in your promises does. So, Lord, help us to know your promises, to believe in them, to hold them in our hearts, to pray, to seek your face, to tell you all, you already know all that's going on, Lord, but help us to just come very clean before you and express what's on our hearts, trusting you, knowing that when there is no way, God will make a way. Thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.